Well, let's transition to our next pericope, which is Luke chapter 21, 5 through 19. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for Proper 28, which is November the 13th. Stephen, would you read it for us, please?
Sure. Some people were talking about the temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and ornaments dedicated to God. Jesus said, "As for the things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things happen? What sign will show that these things are about to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the one,' and 'it is time.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky. But before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. You will be betrayed by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Still, not a hair on your head will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives."
I don't know about you, Stephen, but when somebody tells me not to be alarmed, guess what happens? I immediately get alarmed, right? And Jesus tells us not to be alarmed when we hear of wars and rebellions. And he goes on to say there will be earthquakes, food shortages, and epidemics. I mean, this sounds very real and scary and relevant to us in 2022. So what should we make of it? And those who cry out, these are the end time signs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. I think the tendency to look at all of these and immediately cry up all last days, end of times, kind of misses the point. You know, it misses the point of have this fear. Do not have be alarmed by this, because it sets people into this fear mentality of, oh, but we should be afraid. You know, it does the exact opposite, I think, of what Christ is saying. But I think you can look at the text a couple different ways. I think one would be to analyze it historically and recognize, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD being a big part of this passage. Potentially that it was a word of courage to those who would go through that. But it does give witness to us today who, you know, will have these struggles. And I think as I look over the passage, you know, rethinking about it, the big impression that I think is meant through it is really the courage that comes from being in Christ during these times and having the Spirit with us as that comfort and wisdom and to know what to say in the right times. And I think looking in these passages for some sort of secret clue to, you know, when everything's going to end or whatever, the end times kind of fanaticism, I guess you could say, is missing the point. I think the emphasis of this is really that Christ will be with us even in the most tumultuous of situations, socially and in the world. But that, you know, not a hair on your heads will be lost. And, you know, even that it's very interesting that phrase comes shortly after he says, they will execute some of you. Still not a hair on your head will be lost. And you're like, well, which is it? And we're like, well, in Christ, you know, we are safe and comforted in him. Even if we die, even, you know, in his death, we join him in death, but that's the hope of being raised to new life with him as well. And so it's very interesting parallel there. But like I said, I think the main part of this is really just that comfort and hope that comes even in the midst of suffering and turmoil and trials and all of these things. And so the emphasis for this passage for me is that we find this hope because we are in Christ, and not to be fixated on the things that happen, but to be fixated on Christ.
Right on. And you mentioned courage. And according to our Lord, being harassed for our faith is an opportunity to testify or to speak courageously. But testify to what exactly, Stephen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, testify to Christ and that he has overcome the world through his death and resurrection. He's taken upon himself the suffering and the sin of human beings and has done away with it in his death and put it aside. And in the resurrection, there is hope for the new creation of all things. And so we testify to that by being able to not be overcome by the situations of the world, but to recognize that they have been overcome themselves by Christ. And we testify to the resurrection. We were just talking about the resurrection, and you know, that's a big part of what we testify. But it's not just a resurrection, it's the resurrection of Christ, which we take part in through the scriptures. Through baptism is the sign of that. You know, we were brought down in his death so that we will be risen to new life in him. And so, yeah, we're testifying to that hope that's within us, to being able to have the courage to face these trials with hope, with joy, even because of what Christ has done for us and in our hope of being in him. And I think that's such a key phrase for the whole of the New Testament, as well as, you know, especially Paul's letters, that we are in him and in Christ, those two phrases. And, you know, that's what we're testifying to, is our safety and our protection, that our lives ultimately aren't ours to be worried about, but they're God's and they're in his hands. And I think that's a beautiful thing that we're witnessing to. And it's, yeah, the source of our hope and our courage.
Yeah, you mentioned that this should lead to joy. And I don't know if it was Bart, maybe it was Eugene Peterson, talked about how theology should lead to doxology. I mean, the work of coming to scriptures and reading a passage like this, even with all that surrounds us and the circumstances of this world, Jesus has overcome it. So we rejoice. That is the response to such good news. And while we do this work of theology, let me ask you this. What do you think it means that we'll gain our lives by holding fast? What is that?
Yeah, no, I think, you know, a big question of, if we go back a bit to ancient philosophy and Plato and Socrates and all these, was the question of what is the good life? And so I think the question of what life is one thing. And, you know, there's the scientific fact of life being alive, but then there's that deeper question of what it is to live. And I think really the Christian answer to this is quite direct, that to live is to be in Christ, and to have this fellowship with God is what truly is life. And so I think this phrase can kind of be interpreted by this. The scriptures typically sometimes hold together this kind of two-fold understanding of life. There is a life of the current age, which is fading away and is dying. And then there's the life in the age to come, which is the true life, the life of participation in the fellowship of God, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and being lifted up into that life, the very source of life itself. And so I think that's kind of how we can understand this phrase, that we gain our lives by holding fast. Because what is it really worth to hold on so tightly to a life that's rooted in the present age, that's rooted in the things that are falling away, that's rooted in the old man, the old Adam, whatever, you know, phrase or metaphor we want to use. What is that really worth if in trying to, you know, white knuckle grasp the things that we consider valuable for this age, if we don't recognize that the true life is the life of being one with Christ, participating in his fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. And that's what it is. We gain our lives by holding fast, because we may lose our life in this age by doing so, but we gain the life that is truly life, the life that is actually the good life. And I think that answers that philosophical question. What is the good life? The good life for a Christian is fellowship with God, is life in Christ, in participation in the triune life of God. And so, yeah, that sort of distinction, there's life without God is just incomplete. It's not that true life. It's not the good life. And so it seems paradoxical to make this claim that even in death, even in suffering and struggling, that we would find actually what the good life is. But it's a big, I think, motif of the scriptures that we hold on to the life that is to come.
I like the illustration of white knuckling it. And I've got my hand in a fist right now and my knuckles are white. And I'm just thinking about what it looks like to try to hold on to the things that are not eternal, the things of this life that will fade away. And when my fist is closed, I'm not able to receive, you know, in a sense, what God wants to so generously give to me. And I open up my hand, and I, to me, that's a metaphor of what it looks like in the Christian life. And that is, I can't bring anything to God's table. I mean, he has accomplished it in Jesus Christ, and all I can do is receive. But that is active participation, you know, receiving the good things that God has in store. So I appreciate that word.